following is a presentation of Genoa. For more information, find us on the web at genoachurch.org.
Thank you, everybody, for being here today. Today's my birthday, for those of you who don't know, and I'm 30. Yeah, that's right. And today I'm 33 years old, the age of Jesus when he died. And seeing all, like, when he had you guys raise your hand, it made my back hurt because it made me feel old. I was like, man, I remember a lot of you guys from kids ministry, and man, I feel old. But let me go ahead and start. I want to ask you guys just a quick question. Who in here is a parent? Raise your hand if you're a parent. Awesome, a lot of people. So I want to tell you guys a quick story because as parents, let me show you my kids first. We just saw them up on stage, but I got another picture here because I like to always show off my kids. This is my, these are my three kids. Go ahead and hit the next slide for me. This is Maura. We call her the sassy one, all right? I think it's obvious. This is Jack. We call him the hungry one. And then this is Trip. We call him the skeptical one because you can see in that picture there, he doesn't quite trust us yet. We said my first two kids are like dogs that will love you no matter what, but Trip is a cat that you got to earn his love. So when that happens, I'll let you know. All right. So those are my kids. Gary Morrell came up to me one day and he says the kids must have got their looks from you because your wife still has hers. And I was like, that's a good point. So I've recycled that joke. So Gary, wherever you are, thank you. So for everybody here who has a child and you're a parent, you have more than likely at one time just wondered, you know, what is going on with my kid, all right? I'm 33 years old, and my dad still has this question, all right? And I want to tell you a quick story about when I was 4 or 5 years old. My dad was telling me this the other day, actually. He said that there was one day I was at home, and my mom was cleaning the house, and she taking all the sheets off the beds. I go upstairs, and I see their bed with no sheets on it, and I decide that this is a great opportunity to jump on the bed. So I start jumping on the bed, and the cool thing about this bed is it was a water bed, so it was very wavy, and I'm jumping, trying to get the waves to go the way I want them to, and I look over, and I notice that there's a little nozzle at the end with a cap on it. And so it seemed like a great idea at the time, so I took the cap off, and began to, what I describe, complete the Old Faithful effect. So I started jumping on the bed, and the water sprayed out. And every time I jumped, the water would spray out. So my mom finally found out about this, and she gets up there, and my dad told me, 15 gallons of water all over the floor, okay? A lot of water. And my mom calls my dad in panic and says, Phil, get here quick. The bed is broke. So dad drives home, gets some of the neighbors, they take the bed out to the yard, and they begin to try to find the leak in this thing because what I had done is I'd taken the cap and put it back on. So I covered my steps. I covered it was a conniving. This is how you know children are born sinners, right? So anyways, dad is trying to get this bed fixed, and he looks, and he can't find the tear anywhere. So he's like, there's no leak. And then what I imagine happened is that my dad's like, there's no, where's Matt? Because I was gone. So he goes upstairs. I'm in the closet hiding from him. And dad opens the door and he looks at me and he goes, this is what I imagine happened. You tell me if it's something like this. But he says, why? What were you thinking, right? And this is a question every parent has asked their, who's asked their kid that today? Anybody? All right. A lot of us have, all right? So we ask our kids, like, why? What were you thinking? Why? And this question, why, this is what we're going to talk about today, because this isn't just a question that parents ask their kids. This is a question that everybody has. It's this question of why. And today, go ahead and hit that slide for me. This is the topic of my, or the title of my message today is Why God? I think that everybody in here at some point has asked God, why? Like, why would you allow me to go through this? Why are you letting me go through this hard time? This is a tough question that we deal with as Christians. I'm in school right now, and I'm learning, they call it seminary. I'm just getting a master's degree in Bible studies, biblical studies, sorry. And the class I'm taking right now, one of the topics that came up was the problem of evil. And this is actually an issue that a lot of non-Christians use to disprove God. They'll say, this is the problem of evil. They'll say, if God really does exist, why would he allow people to go through suffering the way he does? If we look around the world, we could say that there's a lot of suffering, but there's also a lot of unnecessary suffering that in our opinions. That's what I think of sometimes. And so what they'll do is they'll say, how can an all-loving God exist if suffering happens in the world. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to show you the argument, actually, how they set it up. What they do is they give you a couple of premises, and then they base a conclusion off of the premises. So I'm going to give you an example just to kind of get you in the right state of mind, and then I'll show you what the atheist and the Christian do. Here's the first one. This is the first premise, okay? It's Matt Clark, myself, lives in Central Ohio. Okay, we know this is true because it's true. Second one is Matt Clark loves Urban Meyer. I tried to get Brittany to let me name Trip Urban, but it was a no-go, so maybe on the next one. So based on these two premises, we can conclude that more than likely I'm a Buckeye fan, right? I think we can conclude that, right? So let me give you another example. Here it is. Pastor Scott Leibold is from Michigan. We know where this is going, all right? Premise two, Pastor Scott Leibold loves Jim Harbaugh, who's just a terrible coach, all right? And then based on this, we can conclude that Pastor Scott must enjoy losing, right? That's right. OH, there we go. Why else would you like Michigan other than to enjoy losing? So there's that one. And let me give you, this is the last one here for fun. Pastor Frank will someday retire. My guess is probably another 70 or 80 years. Premise two is Pastor Scott Leibold will then take his place. And based on the last conclusion, I think it's good to conclude when that happens, I will be fired, probably. So if you... When you see Pastor Scott Leibold, please, on my behalf, just say, keep him around, please. All right? So anyways, there it is. Let me show you the premises and the conclusion now for what the atheist will say. So go ahead and put that up. This is what the atheist says. Number one, if God is all-powerful, he's able to prevent suffering. Okay? If he's all-powerful, he's able to. Premise two, if God is all-loving, he wants to prevent suffering. Evil and suffering exist. Based on that, they conclude that either God is not all-powerful and he's not all-loving. Based on those premises, they say, how can an all-powerful, all-loving God allow such awful things to happen? Now, if somebody asked you that today, like I know before I even took this class, if somebody asked me that, I would say, that's a great question. I don't know. So this is what the Christian says. This is the premises and the conclusion for what the Christian says. Number one, God is all-loving. Number two, God is all-powerful. Number three, evil and suffering exist. And based on that, we can conclude that God uses suffering and evil to accomplish a greater good. Suffering means something for the Christian because there's a greater good. So what we're going to talk about today is how do you view suffering as a Christian? How do you view it? Because how you view suffering matters. Essentially, I like to think that how you view suffering is, in a way, how you view God. If you view God as somebody who is always just trying to get back at you for something bad that you've done, your view of God is terrible. That's not how God is. However, if you view God, see, I think a lot of times we think in a kind of a karma mindset where, hey, I went to church 3 times today, I went on Wednesday, I read my Bible, I prayed, I raised my hands during worship really loud, I sang loud, God's got to bless me, right? And we think in this karma mindset, on the flip side, I messed up, I sinned, I did this, I shouldn't have said that. God's going to punish me. I know he's going to want to get back at me to teach me a lesson, all right? That last part isn't completely untrue, but if you think in that mindset, you've got a skewed view of God. It doesn't work like that. So what we're going to talk about today is how you view suffering. Here's the question we're going to seek to answer today, and it's simply this. How should I view suffering? And as Christians, how should we view suffering, all right? So let me pray for us real quick, and then we'll get going, all right? So let's all bow our heads and get this show on the road. Dear God, thank you so much for today. Thank you for everyone who's shown up. Lord, I just pray that you give me the words to speak, give people in the congregation the ears to hear, and Lord, I just pray that you set us to action after we leave here, God, that we don't just take what we learned today and do nothing with it, but that we apply it to our lives. We love you, God, and we pray this in your name. And all God's children said, amen. Amen. Dude, I've heard about the 10 o'clock crowd. You guys are good. Turn to your neighbor and say, we're a good crowd. All right. So what I want to do is I want to briefly tell you guys about the story of Joseph. A lot of you guys have heard of Joseph. This is Joseph in the Coat of Many Colors. This is the same guy. If you read from start to finish the story of Joseph, it starts in Genesis 37 and it goes all the way to Genesis 50. So this is why I'm going to just abbreviate it a little bit for you. But you can pull some good truth out of the scripture that talks about Joseph in regards to suffering. So let me just briefly summarize this story, and then we're going to go back and pull out some stuff. So first off, like I said, Joseph is the guy in the Bible who had the coat of many colors. He was the favorite son of his dad, Jacob, and this made all of his brothers extremely jealous, so jealous that they wanted to kill him, all right? Wow, right? You're jealous enough of your brother that you want to kill him. So they decide, hey, we're going to kill our brother. So they see him come walking, and right when they're about to kill him, one of the brothers says, nope, let's not do this. Let's just throw him in a pit. So the brothers agree to this. They throw him in the pit. Later, a band of people are walking by, and the brothers say, you know what? Let's make some money. Let's sell him into slavery. We'll throw blood all over his cloak or his coat of many colors, show it to dad, and they'll think he was killed by an animal. So they sell him into slavery. Joseph is taken to Egypt, where he is a slave. He's sold to a guy named Potiphar, who's a very high-ranking official in Egypt, and he's his slave while he's there. So there's one day it says that Joseph and Potiphar's wife were all alone. I guess all the other slaves were out doing something. And Potiphar's wife tried to seduce Joseph. Now, youth group, I'm glad you're here because I'm going to give some guys some good advice, all right? The scripture says that as soon as she tried to seduce Joseph, Joseph dropped everything he was doing and took off running, all right? So boys, just run away, all right? That's good advice, all right? Run away, all right? So he ran away, and then just to make it even worse, Potiphar's wife accused him of seducing her, so they threw him in jail. He stayed in jail for a couple of years. And eventually it said that Pharaoh was having this dream, this reoccurring dream that he couldn't interpret. And he was like, what does it mean? So they found out that Joseph could interpret dreams, which is a gift given to him by God. And he was able to interpret the dream of Pharaoh and pretty much said, Pharaoh, there's a famine coming. We need to prepare. So they prepared for it, and Joseph essentially saved Egypt from a famine. Well, what happens later on in the story is we find that Joseph's family was living in the country, and the famine hit them hard. So they fled to Egypt and was begging they wanted to beg the Egyptians to give them food. They're brought before Joseph, not knowing that it's Joseph, and they say, please, we need food. And so Joseph eventually tells them, hey, I'm the brother you sold into slavery. Remember me? And then this is a great story of forgiveness also, but that's a whole different sermon. But so that he forgives them, and then he ends up saving his family. They all move to Egypt, and his family is saved from the famine because of all that had happened. Now, if you're in Joseph's shoes, there are probably a couple times where you're thinking to yourself, God, why? Why did you let them throw me into this pit? Why do they hate me? Why did you let them sell me into slavery? Why was I thrown in jail for something I didn't do? So Joseph went through some terrible, terrible things. And like I said, we can pull from this story some things that I think will help us in regards to how we view suffering. So let's look at the first one. This is the first one. Remember who's in control. Turn to your neighbor and just say, God is in control. All right? It's easy to remember this fact when we're sitting in an air-conditioned room and we just heard a good music program and all this stuff. It's easy to remember that God is in control. However, it's hard to remember God is in control is when you're being beaten to the ground by whatever situation you're going through. Maybe your house burns down. Is it easy to think that God's in control? Maybe your spouse leaves and leaves you with all the kids all by yourself. I mean, is it easy to think that God is in control when that happens? And the answer is no. It is so easy to forget that. I want to read you a scripture real quick because I tend to think that we get a temporary case of amnesia when we're in the middle of suffering and we forget who's in control, right? And it's because we're just so focused on what's happening. I want to show you some scripture that as we're reading it, I want you to keep in mind that God is the master chess player who moves pieces around to fulfill his will, okay? And I want you to see how this works as I read you some of this scripture. This is from Genesis 37:19, and this will be up on the screen. So the brothers, they see Joseph, their brother, coming, okay? And this is when they have plotted to kill him. And I'm sorry, before we go any further, there's an outline in your bulletin. I forgot to mention that. If you want to follow along and take notes, it's in there. There's also, all the scripture I use is at the bottom, and there's some recommended books to read based on this problem, based on the problem of evil. So if you get a chance, check those out. So this is Genesis 37, verse 19. And so the brothers are gathered around, and they say to one another, here comes the dreamer. Come on, let's kill him and throw him into one of the pits. We can tell Dad that a vicious animal ate him, then we'll see what becomes of his dreams. When Reuben heard this, he tried to save him from them. Reuben's the good brother who's sticking up for Joseph. And he said, let's not take his life. Reuben also said to them, don't shed blood. Throw him into this pit in the wilderness, but don't lay a hand on him. He did this intending to rescue Joseph from the hands of from his brothers and return him to his father. So think about this. If Reuben wasn't there, Joseph would have died. right? Joseph would have died because the brothers would have killed him. Let's fast forward just a little bit. He's been thrown into the pit. He's sold into slavery. If we fast forward to Genesis 37, verse 29, it says, when Reuben returned to the pit and saw that Joseph was not there, he tore his clothes. He went back to his brothers and said, the boy is gone. What am I going to do? So think about this. Reuben was gone when he was sold into slavery. Because he was present, Joseph lived. Because he was absent, Joseph was sold into slavery. Now, if you can see these pieces stacking up as God wants you to, think about this. If it wasn't for Joseph, if it wasn't for Reuben, Joseph, or if let me rephrase it this way. If Joseph was there, he probably wouldn't have been sold into slavery. Later on, we find that when the family all comes back and they after everything has gone down and Joseph saves his family from the famine, the brothers look at him and they said, you've got to hate us, right? We did all these terrible things to you. You've got to hate us. And this is what he said. This is a great line. This is in Genesis 50:20. He says, as for you, you planned evil against me, but God planned it for good to bring about this present result, the survival of many people being his family. Think about this. Here's a great thought. If Reuben had been there to prevent Joseph from being sold into slavery, his family would have died in the famine. That's amazing. Like, I remember reading that and just being like, oh, God, he's putting the pieces in place. So remember who's in control. It's very easy, but remember it's easy to forget. Remember who's in control. Let's look at the next point. This is the next point. Don't make your circumstances bigger than God. Again, it's easy to forget who's in control, but it is easier to make your circumstances bigger than God. When you make your circumstances bigger than God, essentially what you're doing is you're taking your focus off of God and you're putting it onto the circumstance. That's where all your attention is. I can't believe I'm going through this. What can I do to get through this? What can I do? And you're just completely focused on the problem. There's a story in Matthew 14 that I'm sure many of us have heard. It's the story of Peter walking on water. They see Jesus walking towards the boat in the middle of a storm, and their first thought is, hey, there's a ghost walking towards us. But really, Peter says, nope, that's not a ghost. I think that's Jesus. And he goes, Jesus, is that you? And he says, yep, it's me. And he goes, if it is you, allow me to walk on the water. Peter steps out of the boat, and it says that he begins to walk. And as he's walking, he's looking at Jesus the whole time, and he's walking on water. A miracle. However, the moment he takes his eyes off of God and focuses on the situation going on around him, what happens? He begins to sink. And he sinks. The minute you take your eyes off of God, that's when you sink. The minute you focus on your problem too much, that's when you sink. Keep your eyes on God. Remember that God is bigger than any situation or circumstance you face. Growing up, one of my favorite Disney movies was The Lion King. Who's seen The Lion King? We've all seen this, right? It's a big movie back in the day. And this is a story. I'm actually going to show you guys a clip here. But this is a clip in the movie where Simba and his buddy Nala decide, hey, we want to go check out the elephant graveyard. All right, we want to go. My dad told us not to, but it's going to be really fun. It's going to be a good time. It'll be edgy, exciting. So what they do is they go to the elephant graveyard, and when they get there, they run into the hyenas, all right, and then trouble happens. So let's watch this clip real quick.
If you ever come near my son again.
Oh, this is your son?
Oh, yours?
Did you know that?
No, me? I didn't know. No, did you?
No, of course not.
Oh.
Ed?
So I like to think of this clip we just watched as how problems happen in our lives. So the hyenas created a problem for Simba, and Simba tried to handle it himself, right? He tried his little roar, it didn't work. However, when he tried it again, Mufasa behind him roared, and I love the part when he's like, silence, if you ever touch my son again. Guys, we have to realize that God at any moment can do that to any problem we face. Any problem we face, God can come in and just handle business like Mufasa did. The question is, does God allow us to go through these problems? And we'll talk more about that in the next point. But I want you to always remember, there's something comforting to know that God is behind you the whole time. And if he knows you can't handle it, he'll come in and smack those hyenas around. All right? He can get you out of these problems as long as you know that. So then this leads us to our next point. The question is, if he can get you out of the problems, why doesn't he? So here's the last point, is that God is concerned more with your character than your comfort. God is concerned more with your character than your comfort. We're not promised easy lives, especially if you read the New Testament. Jesus is he's pretty blatantly honest with a lot of his disciples. In Matthew 10, 16, he's just getting ready to send them out, and he says, look, I'm sending you out like sheep among the wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as serpents and as harmless as doves, because people will hand you over to the Sanhedrin, and they'll flock you in their synagogues. Beware of them. You'll even be brought before governors and kings because of me, to bear witness to them and to the nations. If this was a pep talk before a football game, your football game probably wouldn't be too pumped to go out and play football. But Jesus is being very honest with them. He's like, listen, if you follow me, it's going to be hard. They're gonna go after you. They're going to persecute you. All right? Whenever I hear Christians tell people, hey, come to know Jesus, all your problems will go away. You'll get a nice house. God will bless you financially. It drives me crazy because that's not what the Bible says. Doesn't mean it couldn't happen. There's a lot of people in this church who have nice houses and nice jobs, and I believe that God has blessed them. C.S. Lewis says it great. He says, if you want a religion to make you feel really comfortable, I certainly don't recommend Christianity. It's a great quote, right? Christianity is not the place to go if you want a nice, easy life. On the contrary, there are the happiest people I know are missionaries into war-torn countries that they're being persecuted every day, but they've got this joy. I've had two tragedies in my life where I had to think about how to get through it. The first tragedy is I had a friend as soon as I got out of high school, my friend Mike died in a car accident. He was my best friend. My son Jack is named after him. Jack Michael is his name. But Mike was on his way to school one day and had a head-on collision with another car. Him, his brother, a friend that was in the car, they all three died instantly. And then the sister, Mike's sister, was the only one who survived. And I remember being at school, and Dad gave me a call and said, hey, you need to come home. We've got an emergency. And so I went home, and they just told me Mike died. And that's such a punch in the stomach, right? I just remember sitting there thinking, God, why? Like, why would you allow this to happen? This doesn't make sense. Mike, other than my family, Mike was the most influential person in my life for where I am today. If it wasn't for Mike, I don't think I'd be a pastor at Genoa Baptist Church, because he was the one who helped me get on the right path. He helped me make better choices. We actually had a really good relationship where he could come up to me at any time and say, bro, you're messing up. Get your act together. And I would say, thanks, Mike. And then I would like try to take what he would say. And he was so instrumental. And so just when God took his life early, I just remember being like, why? What? This is pointless. He had so much potential. 3 months after he died, he got a letter mailed to his house saying, hey, just want to let you know that your son Mike has gotten a full scholarship for all 4 years in college. So his parents read this, and they're like, why? The second hardest time in my life is, and I will not be looking at my family during this part because I'll lose it, but the second hardest time in my life is my mom died a couple years ago. And I appreciate you guys, your prayers. We found out that she had cancer, and then very soon she died. And if you've never lost anybody to cancer, it's terrible. And I just remember being like, God, why? Why? There's no point. She's a good Christian. She lives a good life. What's the point? There's two things that suffering is really, really great at doing. Let me show you the first one. Suffering makes itself look unbeatable, all right? Suffering is great and making itself look unbeatable. When you face a suffering, a time that it's just so much, you think to yourself, there's no way I can beat this. There's no way I can get past this. But here's the other thing that suffering does that is incredible. Go ahead and hit the next one. Is suffering, if you allow it to, suffering can throw you into the arms of an all-loving God. Me and my family had to make a conscious decision. We said, you know what? There's no way we're getting through this by ourselves. The only way we're going to get through this is if we throw ourselves into the arms of God. This is where I really understood the line, the peace that passes all understanding. It didn't make sense why me and my family were doing good during this. Like, we were sad and stuff, but we were able to just grow our relationship with God. Jeremiah 9:23. This is a verse I think sums up what we as Christians should be doing. This is what the Lord says. The wise man must not boast in his wisdom. The strong man must not boast in his strength. The wealthy man must not boast in his wealth. But the one who boasts should boast in this, that he understands and knows me. That I am Yahweh, showing faithful love, justice, and righteousness on the earth. For I delight in these things. This is the Lord's declaration. Our purpose as Christians is to come to know and understand God as best as we can while we're here on this earth. And sometimes God uses suffering to get you to that place of understanding and knowledge. Sometimes it takes a hard time to get you to rely on God fully. And it's tough, it's hard. But sometimes the only way to fully know God as much as you can here on earth is to go through these times. And God knows this. C.S. Lewis also has another great, great quote, and it says, God whispers in our pleasures, he speaks in our conscience, but he shouts in our pains. It's his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. A lot of times it's easy for us to take our fingers and put them in our ears when we're going through these times. If God's trying to say, hey, I want to develop your character, I'm going to put you through this test, and we take our ears and we plug out what God's trying to say. It's so easy to do. How you view suffering matters. How you view suffering matters. What I'm going to do is I want to play a quick video for you guys, and then we'll wrap it up. But this is a song called Though You Slay Me by Shane and Shane. Some of you remember Shane and Shane. They came to our church, I think, probably a year ago for that Send conference. And they wrote this song called Though You Slay Me. That the whole purpose about it is a song that says, no matter what I go through, no matter what I face, I can always praise you. There's a clip in the middle of it in about 1 minute, about a minute and a half, where a pastor named John Piper says in a minute and a half better what I've been trying to say this whole message. So you don't have to stand up or anything, just sit in your seats, but I want you, as you're listening to these words, meditate on these words and think about, how do you view suffering? Do you view it like these words say? Go ahead.
Return to the Lord, the one who's broken, the one who's torn me apart. You strike down to bind me up. You say you do it all in love, that I might know you in your suffering. you're enough for me. Oh,
not only is all your affliction momentary, not only is all your affliction light in comparison to eternity and the glory there, but all of it is totally meaningful. Every millisecond of your pain from the fallen nature or fallen man, every millisecond of your misery in the path of obedience is producing a peculiar glory you will get because of that. I don't care if it was cancer or criticism. I don't care if it was slander or sickness. It wasn't meaningless. It's doing something. It's not meaningless. Of course you can't see what it's doing. Don't look to what is seen. When your mom dies, when your kid dies, when you got cancer at 40, when a car careens into the sidewalk and takes her out, don't say, it's meaningless. It's not. It's working for you an eternal weight of glory. Therefore, do not lose heart, but take these truths and day by day, focus on them. Preach them to yourself every morning. Get alone with God and preach His word into your mind until your heart sings with confidence that you are new and cared for.
Though you slay me, yet I will praise you. Though you take from me, I will bless your name. Though you ruin me, still I will worship, sing a song to the one who's all I need. I'll sing a song to the one who's all I need.
So I want to end today just by telling you a couple things that suffering isn't, okay? I'm hoping this will give some of you guys hope who are going through suffering right now. If you're not going through suffering, it's going to happen. Eventually it will happen. So I'm going to tell you a couple things that suffering isn't. Number one, suffering isn't bigger than God. Remember that. Remember that when you're going through it, God is bigger. Suffering isn't meaningless. When my friend Mike died in that car accident, I remember at the memorial service, we went down, me and a friend to the altar. The pastor opened the altar up. We went down, and when we prayed, I opened my eyes and I looked around, and the altar was flooded with students his age, friends from his school. And the pastor later told me that many kids came to know Jesus that day because of Mike's influence in their lives. And sometimes it takes a hard situation in life to push people in that direction. But people were saved because of Mike. Mike's death had eternal consequences. That it's so, at the time, you think it's meaningless. You think it's pointless. But I love what John Piper said. He says, it isn't meaningless, it's doing something. Suffering isn't permanent. We're not promised God promised us a happy ending, but a lot of people think that happy ending always happens here on earth, and that's just not the case. Sometimes a person's suffering ends the moment they walk through the gates of glory and see Jesus face to face. And then this is the last one, is that suffering isn't supposed to be handled alone. We go to a great church. All of you guys are part of a great church. I'm not just saying that because I'm on staff, but there are amazing people here. And if you are facing suffering and you feel like these problems are so big and you feel like you're doing it alone, you're not alone. find some, there are groups here, there are people at this church who have been exactly through what you're going through now. I guarantee it. So find people, surround yourself with the body of Christ. The loudest the devil is when you're by yourself. That's when the devil is loudest. If you're by yourself, he'll just talk your ear off and you will eventually start buying into this. Surround yourself with like-minded Christians who can feed you truth from Scripture. The bottom line for today is this is what I want you to leave knowing, right? Or this is what I want you to leave. Summing up this whole message is simply this: allow suffering to throw you into the arms of an all-loving God. How you view suffering matters. For those of you in here who are Christians, you've asked Jesus to be Lord of your life, suffering has meaning. It's not pointless. Your life doesn't end when you die. That's when it begins. Like, you're going to get eternity with God. That's great, great news. However, on the flip side, if you don't have Jesus as Lord of your life, suffering is meaningless. If everything ends when you die, then everything you go through doesn't mean anything. That's a depressing way to live. So I want to ask you guys in here if two things. Number one, for the Christian in here who struggles with suffering, just constantly read what the Bible says and just know that there is a reason you're going through it. And even if you don't have that answer right now, just throw yourself into the arms of God. For a person in who has never dedicated their life to God, there's no better time than right now. There's no better time to give your life to God. As soon as you do that, every problem you go through, every suffering you face means something. It's God trying to build your character. And then when you die, you'll be reunited with every other Christian when we get to heaven. And that's going to be a good day. I'm going to pray for us and then we'll close out. But as I'm praying, Christians, people in here who have made Jesus Lord of your life, I'm begging you, view suffering for what it's meant to be. Don't see it as pointless. And for the non-Christians in here, I'm begging you, allow the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart in this moment.